If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 through 9 tonight. And Solomon now has built a temple, and we're coming to the actual end of the life of Solomon, a man that God used so tremendously. Remember that he not only was the son of David, and what's really interesting is when you go to study the genealogies of Jesus Christ, because of the prophecy that was given to Solomon that, that he not only would have the opportunity to build a temple of God, but that his line would stop. And when you look at Solomon's line, he is through Joseph, where Mary is through David. Interesting. When you study the genealogies, just as God said it would happen. And the reason is because Solomon started very well, but he didn't finish well. And this is the life of so many people today in the world. They receive Christ, they start out pretty good, but then as the race begins, they deviate from the race and they slow down and they get sidetracked. And a lot of them trip and fall, but they never get back up and they never cross the finish line well. It's really important for all of us to finish well the race that is so given to us and set before us by the Lord. Solomon had 300 wives, 700 concubines. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs. He was the wisest man in the whole world. He had everything that life could give: wealth, beauty, physique, everything that anybody would desire to have. Solomon had it all. And yet, at the end of his life, we read the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity, emptiness of life. Those were Solomon's words. And if you read chapter 12 of Solomon's song, or actually when you come to Ecclesiastes, when he wrote that in his old age, he says here the conclusion of all this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole matter of God. Why? Because God is going to bring everyone into judgment. Interesting. Solomon, even though he didn't live for God, yet he spoke for God. And there's a lot of times where people can speak for God, but they can't live for God. Solomon was really messed up by the time he came to this old age. But once he finished this beautiful temple that he built, in chapter now 6, we see his prayer of dedication of this temple. And this is so cool because as we look at chapter 6, if you read ahead, it was a time of crisis. You know, what's amazing to me is that times of crisis draw people to prayer. When everything's going good and everything's fine and everybody's happy, you know, we don't really need to pray. But if all of a sudden you have an illness or a death or an accident or you lose your job or you're crippled and you can't walk, all of a sudden we find people praying to God, asking God to help. And I think that prayer is a very important need in the body of Christ. Solomon prayed that not only God would bless him, but he prayed when the building was completed and beautified. And he came to that place where he began to give thanks to God. And he brought all of the congregation together and his army together. And he begins to pray in front of the people as they're dedicating the temple of God. Beginning with chapter 6, verse 1, notice this glorious prayer given to us. And then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So he's talking about this beautiful building, this beautiful edifice that he's built. And Lord, I build this place for you so that you could live in this beautiful place. Verse 3, and then the king turned around and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel. And while all the assembly of Israel was standing, and you notice that all the time in the Old Testament, In the New Testament, when the pastor teacher, like the rabbis were teaching, they were sitting and the people would be standing. So something's happened in the past. You see? But it's pretty cool because here's all the people standing before Solomon the king. And he's standing there. He's going to bless the whole assembly. And this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord Jehovah God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands, and we notice what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying. What is he doing? He's coming and he's in front of the people and he begins to pray and to share about the promise that God gave to his father David, and now the promise has been completed by the son. Now remember that David always wanted to build God a house. He wanted to. He wanted not only to do it, but the Lord came to David and said, David, that's a good idea and that's good of your heart to do that, but I got to tell you, you can't build me a house. Your son will. And the reason you can, David, is because you are a man of blood. You've killed too many people in the battle. But your son will build me a house. You will gather all of the materials together, and then you'll give them over to your son, and your son will take them, and he will build me a beautiful, beautiful house where the people of God can come once and for all and worship me here in Jerusalem. Because remember, we talked about the tabernacle last week. We started with in the Exodus. And then we saw from the Exodus a little tent, from the tent now to a building that is permanent. And it's there in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock is today and the little Dome of the Spirits. As you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you can see that. And there's an emptiness today because that temple is not there. Because as the temple not only later on will be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 565 B.C., and carry away the Ark of the Covenant and burn down the whole temple. Then the temple by Zerubbabel is rebuilt just a little bit. But then Herod the Great comes along and he begins to beautify the whole temple. But at that point in time, the presence of God no longer was there. It was gone. It was just a building standing there. One of the most beautiful buildings Herod had ever built. He was a builder. Everywhere you go in Israel, you see all kinds of buildings that he's built. Down by Bethlehem, he has a whole mountain that he moved, and he made a palace on top of it. You go down to Masada, and he built Masada too. And it's really incredible when you see the works of Herod the Great and what he built. But here is Solomon now blessing the Lord for his place. Verse 5. He says, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people, Israel. What is God saying? They're my people, and I wanted to lead them, and I wanted to guide them, and I wanted them to be with me. That was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And we'll talk a little bit later on about the Palestinians, because it's here tonight. But here is Israel coming out of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, the world, and they're heading toward the promised land that God has promised to them through Abraham and through Jacob and Isaac to give to them the promises of God. And all he was doing was leading them to a place where they could not only live, but they could worship God in spirit and in truth. So here it is. Verse 6. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. And it's interesting because when you go to Jerusalem, just like Chuck was saying, Jerusalem is not really the most beautiful place in the whole world. There are more beautiful places in the world. But yet God chose this desolate, stony place for Jerusalem to be the city of God. Interesting. To me, it's beautiful. But to some people, it's not really beautiful. And yet when you stand on top of the Mount of Olives and you look at the city of Jerusalem, and you begin, if you know the Word of God, you begin to reflect on all of the Old Testament prophets and all of the writings about Jerusalem, you appreciate just a little bit more because you know that one day Jesus Christ is coming back to Jerusalem and he is going to rule and reign and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we are going to live there for 1,000 years with Christ. Interesting how all this is just the beginning of those things which are to come. And notice what he said again in verse 7. And now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord Jehovah, God of Israel. You see, it was in the heart of David. Why? Because God judges our hearts. God knows our hearts. And if you have a good heart, God sees it. And if you have an evil heart, God sees it too. That's why when we pray, we need to have clean hearts. And how are we asking God as we're praying before the Lord? We have to be clean. Clean hands, clean eyes, clean heart, a clean mouth. For we are the temple of the living God, the Bible says. We need a heart that is after God's own heart. A heart that is after God's own heart. And yet, the question comes up in verse 7 where, you know, why am I doing this for God and not for men? Now you have to examine your life. Why am I sitting here? Why am I reading? Why am I praying? Why do I go to church? Why did I receive the Lord? Did I do it because of my family? Did I do it because of my friends? Or did I really do it because the Holy Spirit really called me and anointed me and convicted me? That's the heart that God searches. You see? Because the heart in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. It's deceitful. And yet here, God is speaking of the heart of David. That David had a beautiful, clean heart, even though he was a murderer and an adulterer. God had forgiven David because God saw beyond and past his sins. He saw the real man, David himself, just like he sees you and he sees me in our own personal lives. That's why it's so important that we're, you know, in public. We can act in such a way that people think we're nice, but how do we really live in private? That's the question that only you can answer, and your children and your children's children. Because God sees everything we do. And God, when you think, he already knows your thoughts. And by the time he gets to your heart, he already knows what you really, really are seeking for and what you really are thinking. The heart of men. But David's heart was a clean heart. Verse 8. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that is in your heart. Now, it's really neat because how many times you and I have, you know, we desire to do something for the Lord, and it's right on. But maybe we will not accomplish it, but maybe our children and our grandchildren. It was in our hearts. And then God put it on our kids and our grandkids to fulfill it. You see? So don't be disappointed if you fulfill it or not. God knows what he's doing, just like he did with David. He said, nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son Solomon, who will come from your own body, he will build a temple for my name. And so the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David to sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now, in verse 9, it's a dual fulfillment. What do you mean dual fulfillment? Well, not only was the promise to Solomon his son, but also it's a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? He's coming back to set up his kingdom. And it's really important that we understand that in the New Testament, at that time, the temple of God was a building. But Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, and then in chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, he tells us that we are the temple of the living God, where God lives, where God dwells in our bodies, not in this building here. This building is just a place where we can sit, fellowship, hear the word of God, And it keeps us from the rain and the storms and the sun, the heat. You see? But the real temple of God, the one that is building, it's your body, it's my body. That's why Paul says physical fitness is good, but spiritual business is better. Why? Because this outward man is perishing every day, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. I love it. Day by day. Sometimes I see these elderly people that get bummed out because they're old and feeble and, you know, they can't do what they used to do. And other Christians, I say, hey, don't worry. You have a new body already getting ready to depart. You're going to receive a whole new body. It's already in preparation. Even if you're young and you accepted the Lord, God is already living in you, preparing your inner man in what you're going to be in the future. It's kind of like when you take a banana and you strip it, you know? The best is to come. This is nothing. That's when you look in the mirror, don't get depressed. You're okay. Look past the mirror. Spiritually speaking, that's not the real you. That's just a little mud and water, and it turns into mud completely. Don't worry about that. You see, that's why we get old and we get wrinkled and, you know, we get gray hair and we gain weight and we lose weight and then we die. Because that's not the real us. We're only here for a little while, not forever. It would be really tormented if we were here forever looking at each other for the rest of our life. Oh, that would be torture. So thank God we're not here forever. Just a little while. And then we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So here he is. Solomon's prayer. He continues on. And there I have put the ark in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. So the ark of the covenant now is established once and for all, permanent in the temple of God. They don't have to carry it on their shoulders from place to place. They're going to put it down now. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Notice how beautiful this is. Solomon standing in front of all the congregation, and he begins to spread his hands to the Lord. A sign of submission. Sign of worship. You see? And look what else he says. He said, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly and all of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set in it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it and he knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel and he spread out his hands towards heaven. So you get the picture here of full submission. Now you say, when we pray, should we get on our knees? You could if you want to. You could sit down too. You can stand up and don't lie down. Dangerous. Because you'll not out, you'll go out for sure. But I think it's really important that there's different ways to pray. You can walk and pray. You can drive and pray. I wouldn't say that, you know, you drive and pray, close your eyes, because you'll be in trouble. You know, you got to keep your eyes open all the time. But here it is, God again, once again in this prayer. Verse 14. And then he said, Lord Jehovah, God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or in earth like you. Notice what he's saying. There is no Allah. There is no Buddha. There is no like Shirley Temple. I am God. I am God. No, you're not God. Look what he says. He says again, Lord God of Jehovah of Israel, there is no God in heaven or in earth like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Notice what he said there. I want you to circle all their hearts. Not part of your heart, all your heart. That's how you have to love God. All of you, completely, your whole being. And look what else he says to them. He says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day. Therefore, here's the promise. Therefore, Jehovah, God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on this throne of Israel only if your sons take heed to their way and their walk in my law as you have walked before me. Notice that. The promise of the Messiah coming, Jesus Christ. You said it, and I believe it. God said it, he would do it, and he did. So here he reminds God. But the condition, notice, if, it's conditional. The covenant is conditional with Solomon. If your sons listen to me, obey me in their way, and they walk in my law as you have walked before me. You see, he says, if they stick to the word of God and they obey the word of God, I will bless them. And they'll continue. But if they don't, then I'll have to judge them. And I'll have to chasten them. Verse 17. And now, O Jehovah, God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? All of a sudden, Solomon is praying. He realizes, here's this huge temple. I mean, how big is God? Does he fit in here? Think about it for a moment. He's talking about the greatness of God. How big is the universe? Someone said the universe is 15 million light years away. It could be. But have you ever been in a dark place up in the mountains or the desert? And I did this in Chile. We pulled out in the desert. It's pitch dark. That's the best place to see the stars. And we looked at it and we could not believe how many stars. Galileo said there were only 3,000 stars in the sky. He was wrong. Should have read Genesis chapter 15. When God blessed Abraham. But it's amazing how now with new telescopes, more powerful, they've discovered other, you know, other galaxies. Other galaxies. I mean, where does God dwell? He doesn't dwell in buildings. But you know what? He dwells in you. He dwells in me. He's omnipresent. You see? That's the God that we serve. Our God not standing still and we bring him apples and bananas and, you know, we polish him up. And we put eyes on him and ears and a mouth like us. That's why it says God is a spirit and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here's Solomon. He realizes that, hey, God is huge. He's not just the way we make him in our minds. He's not like that. And yet, God himself, out of all eternity, when you read Genesis 1, decided to create a man and a woman. And then he decided, because they failed, to send his only son, Jesus Christ, out of all eternity to come to this little planet Earth. Not Venus, not Mars, not Saturn, but planet Earth. The only place where there's life. And he came to die for the sins of the world. I love it. The way God does things. Imagine that. He came here to die for you and me. Out of all eternity. He left eternity to come here. And yet, one day, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see how incredible the galaxies are. Look what else he says. Yet, regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. We cannot localize God. God is here and God is not there. No, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. If I'm in Israel, you're here. God is with me as he's with you. You see? When I go home, God is with me as he goes with home with you too. We don't say, okay, God, we'll be back next week to see you once again. Sometimes people have this mentality. You know, Lord, I'm going in, but you wait here. I'll pick you up on my way out. He doesn't work that way. He lives in our hearts, and wherever we go, he goes. Wherever we sit, he sits. You see? God is with us. I love it. We don't have to carry God on our necks or, you know, carry him everywhere we go, set him up and put flowers and all that stuff. I'm glad we don't have to do that. You know, we worship God wherever we wake up in the mountains or the air, you know, on the ocean or in a boat. Wherever we are, we can worship God, even on the freeway. Verse 20. He says that your eyes may be open towards this temple. So here, notice what he says here. And that your eyes may be open towards this temple day and night, towards the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servants pray toward this place. Now, this is where the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, get. If you've ever been to Israel, or you've been to New York City, or you're flying a Jewish airlines, you will see that in the flight, there will be these Jews that have these curls. And they wear black little hats, and they wear black completely, and they have big beards. And if they're young, they only have the curls and little, you know, kind of peach fuzz all over the place, you know. Until they become mature, they have big beards. But these people, when they're going to pray, and if you go to Jerusalem, the reason they pray on the eastern wall, on the, you know, there on the Wailing Wall, is because on the other side is the Dome of the Rock where the Arabs are, and they don't let you on there if you're a Jew. So on the other side used to be the temple, so they're praying towards the temple. Why? Because God said, you see, David, every one of the Jews, even today, they face the east to pray. Why? Because Israel's toward the east. That's where the house of God was. So whenever you see a Jew take out his little book, takes off his coat, puts his prayer shawl on, puts his little kimono on top, and then gets a little strap, wraps it around 8 times, puts it close to his heart, and a phylactery box on top of his forehead, and he begins to pray like this. You see him this way, toward the east, on the plane while we're flying. They're praying in the back. They're praying toward Jerusalem, the east, the house of God, where the temple once was. Here it is right here. Notice that. He says that your eyes may be open towards this temple day and night, towards the place where you said you would put your name, and that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. I love that. Forgive. The house of God is the place where people come to worship and to call upon God, and where God forgives you for your sins because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the importance of the church in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. Notice that. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way to his own head, justifying the righteous and by giving him according to his righteousness. Oh God, be fair with the righteous and the wicked. Lord, look at us. Judge between us. Maybe you're going through something where somebody's been unfair with you. Listen, don't retaliate. God will take care of it in his time. God is the ultimate judge. He says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray your supplication before you in this temple. You know, he's talking about prayer. If an army goes out and they've sinned against God and they get defeated, they can repent. They can confess and they'll be forgiven. You see, even in the Old Testament. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see? Verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. Notice, you gave them their land. Notice, he says to who? To the Jews. And when the heavens are shut up, notice that. When the heavens are shut up, he said, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. What is God saying here? Solomon saying that a lot of times when there's famine and pestilence and there's no rain and there's disaster, it is God's plan of judgment. Notice what he's saying. You see? God teaches that. It's not by coincidence. It's not mother, you know, whatever they call her, mother, what is it? Yeah, mother nature. Never heard of our father nature. Notice that. He says, and when the heavens are shut up with no rain, because you have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them, Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your peoples as an inheritance. Notice that. Reminding them. And when there is famine in the land, or pestilence, or blight, or mildew, or locusts, or grasshoppers, and when their enemies beseech them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, he says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone and by all of your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. Notice that. You alone know the hearts of the sons of men. You see, God knows us. He knows who we are and what we do. And you think of how God rules the universe and the things that happen in the universe. Verse 31, that they may fear you, reverence you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but who comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your stretched out arm, when they come and pray in this temple. So here in the Old Testament, God says that the Jews were supposed to do what the church is doing today. What? Winning people to the Lord. You see? The Gentiles. That was their duty. But they failed. They failed. They didn't do it. And when your people go out to the battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, when they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause, O Lord. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Notice, everybody sins. Don't let the humanists say that we have no sin. Everybody sins. I don't care how righteous a person may be. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land far or near. Now here God, before it happens, reminds him of what he wrote in the book of where? Deuteronomy, chapter 20, 29, and 30. That because they did not worship God and they turned their back on God and worship other gods, they would be what? Chastened by God, and they would be led into captivity. First, it would be Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, the north. Who came? Assyria came and took them captive. And then, 160 years later, Judah was taken captive by who? By the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Sennacherib in the Syrian country. Imagine that, just as God had said. Because they would not repent. God allowed it. Could God allow the United States of America to go through some pretty heavy things because of our idolatrous worships? Yes. Could God use the Babylonians against us? Oh, yes. Whoever he wants to chasten us if we move away from God. That's why it's important to be with God. And yet, when they come to themselves in the land, and they were carried captive. He's talking about what? He's talking about their captivity. And they repent and make supplication to you in this land in their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. Hey, listen, read Daniel chapter 9. You'll blow your mind. When Daniel was in Babylon in captivity, what did he do? He went up to his room three times a day, opened the window, and he prayed facing towards the east of Jerusalem for God to deliver them. There it is right there, just as God said. Notice that. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, pray toward this land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and towards the temple which I have built for your name. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people, notice, who have sinned against you, O God. Forgive us, O Lord. And then what? And now, my God, I pray let your eyes be open and let your ear be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Notice how he's praying. And now therefore get up, O Jehovah God. And he says to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in goodness. Notice how beautiful. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. God, don't forget about us, O God. Chapter 7. And then when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice of what? Consecration of my life. And the rest of the sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you imagine? It was like back in Exodus, in the wilderness, when the glory of God was over the tabernacle. Notice now, the glory of God is in the temple. The Shekinah glory of God. There it is, in the presence of the people. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It was so powerful, they couldn't even go into the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. And what do? They worship and they praise the Lord, saying, for He is good and for His mercy endures forever. Sounds like the Psalms. You see how beautiful? And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Sounds like Sunday night, this past Sunday night, what happened here at Calvary. Pretty cool, you know, how God just takes over and begins to touch people's lives. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine that? In one day. And so the king and all the people dedicated to the house. And you know, this is amazing because this was done in a period of 15 days. All these sacrifices and all this food, the peace offering, where the people would eat it, and it would be a meal of fellowship. And then the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with all their instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made, and praised the Lord, saying, for His mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, the priests sounded the trumpets opposite them, while all Israel stood there before them. Notice how beautiful. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings or the grain offering or the fat. And at that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly. For they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day, the 7th month, he sent the people away. Our October, notice. He says he sent the people away to their tents. How do they go to their tent? When people leave the church, how should they leave? Joyfully, glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Isn't that neat? When we come to the house of the Lord, we should not leave bummed out, but joyfully, because we've worshipped and we heard His word. And then Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into the heart to make the house of the Lord in his own house. And then the Lord Jehovah God appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself, a house of sacrifice. And when I shut the heavens and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. Notice what he's saying. Because this is going to happen when judgment comes. Listen, Solomon, verse 14, circle it, memorize it, and know it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's a promise. A promise from God. Interesting. You see? If my people, which are called by my name, who's he talking about? Christians. Watch this. And now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. God says, hey, I'll listen. I'll hear. I'll act. For now I have chosen and sacrificed this house that my name may be here forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually, confirming the prayer of Solomon. And as for you, notice conditional, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish your throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail a man or a ruler in Israel. And what happened? He failed. He came to an end. Jeroboam, his son, became a wicked king, and his line was cut off completely. And then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenant with David. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. Notice, in this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast it out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the people. What is God doing? Warning them. And we need to listen when God warns us. God says, whenever you leave, I will leave too. You won't have a place to worship. And what is the thing he did? Solomon broke every commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 17, read it. He bought horses. He got women. He did everything God warned him not to do. He did it. He didn't listen. Verse 21. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? What happened? And then they will answer, notice, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. We should put that in our capital. We should put that up. Because that's exactly what's happening to America. We're following the way of Israel. We're following the past into the present and into the future. You see? That's why it's important to worship God. Because they forsook the Jehovah God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods, and they worshiped them and served them. Baal, notice the worship of Baal, the worship of Molech, the worship of Ashtaroth. All these gods of the other, you know, of the other lands, they worship instead of Jehovah God. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. Notice that. Because they forsook the Lord, the calamity came. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is real kind of quickly stuff. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. Can you believe that? He took 20 years to build his own house and 7 years to build God's house. Half of his life was building his own house. What does that tell you? That the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them. And he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Sophath and seized it. So Solomon now, you know, shows what a tremendous builder he was. And now that he's, you know, built all these places. And he also built Tadmor up in Lebanon and Syria, in the wilderness, and all storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built the upper Beth-horon, which is up in the area of Gibeon. The lower Beth-horon fortified cities and walls and gates and bars. And also Beth-health. And all storage cities of Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of his horses, and all of Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and all the land of dominion. So when you go to Megiddo, we'll go up to Mount Carmel. In Megiddo, you'll see his horse stalls that are there, all the horses he had. God told him not to do it in Deuteronomy 17, but he did. You see? God warned him. And all the people who were left of the Hittites and Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites were not of Israel. So here, notice what he's saying here. Who was there before the Jews were in the land? The Palestinians? No. Who? The Perizzites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and then Israel was given the land to them. Not the Palestinians. You see? That's the problem today. And it's not going to be solved until the Antichrist comes. Because the Antichrist will bow to them for 3.5 years, and then the end comes. when they build their third temple. Here it is. And that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy from this Solomon, race, forced labor, until this day. You see, these guys that were from the Amorites and the Hittites and all these people, they worship the other gods. And what do? God said, don't intermarry, be you not unequally yoked together. The Jews began to marry some of the women from those people. What happened? And they literally brought in their gods and worshiped their gods. They stole the heart of God away from their children and their daughters. And God warned them, don't do that, because you're going to get yourself in trouble. And they did it. You see? Verse 10. And others were chief of the officials of King Solomon, 250 that rule over the people. And now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Now listen to this. He has his wife from Egypt. That's just one of them, out of 300 and 700 concubines. And Egypt is what? The world. He makes a house for her because he says she is a pagan and I cannot take her into the house of the Lord. He knows, and yet he disobeys. Notice that. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the Bethstatue, according to the daily rate offering, according to the commandment of Moses for Sabbath, new moons, three appointed years, feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And according to the order of David, his father, he appointed a division of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required the gatekeepers by the divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. And they did not depart from the commandment of the king, of the priests, the Levites, concerning any matter concerning the treasuries. Not all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord now was completed. And then Solomon, after completing all the house of God, all the building, then Solomon, notice, begins to concentrate on his wealth. You see? Secondly, what God said he would do. Remember? He would bless him. Watch what he does. And then Solomon went to Izan Gibber and to Eleth down by the Red Sea. There they traveled all over the place to go get monkeys and apes and to get gold and silver and all kinds of things. And Hiram sent ships by the hand of his servant and servants who knew the sea. And they went with their servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought to King Solomon. And now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem. And where is Sheba? Some say Ethiopia. Some say Arabia. We don't know. He says she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon and to test him with hard questions, having a great revenue, camels and boar spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She was amazed. She couldn't believe everything that Solomon had done as she heard over the news. And so Solomon answered all her questions. He was the wisest man. And there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain to her. He knew about the seas. He knew about the mountains. He knew about plants. He knew about everything. He was the wisest man in the whole world. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, sitting of his servants, the service of his waiters, and the way they dress, and their cupbearers, and their dress, and their entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. When he saw how many lambs and goats were killed every day just to feed the house of Solomon, you find that in 1 Kings chapter 4, if you want to read it. Incredible. Amazing. And then she said to King Solomon, it was true report which I heard of my own land about your words and your wisdom. But however, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Solomon, you're too much. Amazing. Happy are your men. Happy are these who serve you, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. Notice she's coming from Ethiopia. She's blessing God here. Who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. There's another scripture that the Palestinians, is not for them. You see, it's Israel's land, not the Palestinians. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, great abundance, precious stones. He says there never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And also the servants of Hiram, the servants of Solomon, who brought gold from Ophir, brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of algum wood for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, also harps and string instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. And now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked. Much more she had brought to the king. Notice this. To the king, that so she turned and went her own to her own country, and she and her servants. And then the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666,000. Interesting number, 666. Notice that. But you know what's amazing here? If gold was worth $310 an ounce, Solomon here received $600 million a year. A little bit of money. A lot of money. $600 million a year. And then King Solomon made 200 large shields and hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 100 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, which is the house of the Lord, the house of Solomon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory overlaid with pure gold. Notice that. And the throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which fastened to the throne. There were ornaments of either side in the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the ornaments. 12 lions stood there, one on each side, 6 steps. Nothing like it had ever been before in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest land, which was his own house, were pure gold. Not one silver, for this was accounted for nothing in the days of Solomon. Gold was the only thing that counted, not silver. And then the king's ships went to Tarshish. Remember who went to Tarshish? Who was running away? Jonah. And where is Tarshish? They say it's Spain, not England. With the servants of Hiram. He says, and once every 3 years the merchant ships came and they brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Can you believe that? Ships would just come in and for King Solomon. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, and set the rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stole for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen who he stationed in the chariot cities, which is in King of Jerusalem there in the valley of Megiddo. And so he reigned over all the kings from the river of the land of the Philistines as far as the borders of Egypt. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamore, which are in lowlands. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the lands, Deuteronomy 17. And now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Abijah, Shilonite, and the visions of Edo, and the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel for 40 years. And then Solomon died. He rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And that's the beginning of downhill, Jeroboam. We'll pick it up next week. Father, Thank you so much for your word, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for your beautiful people, God, that are gathered here tonight and, Father, watching and listening through the internet. Lord, we pray that as we continue our study through Chronicles now, looking at the kings, their past, that we would learn from the life of these kings. Teach us, Lord God, even from Solomon's life and David's life, so that we can pursue and seek your face, Lord God. Father, I pray if there's anybody here visiting with us tonight, if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, first of all, you have to realize that you have sinned against God, and that there is no salvation under any other person but Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that's why he came and died on the cross. So that as you come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins by his blood. And he'll cast them as far as the east of the west and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them never again. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give eternal life. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's the assurance that God gives to you. If there's anybody here, young or old, male, female, that would like to receive Jesus Christ, we'd like to invite you now to get up out of your seat, come out to the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase here, and I want to pray for you. A step of faith. Anybody here? We're going to worship in a song, and if God spoke to you, get up and come, and then we're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Father, how we thank you so much for these that have come. We pray for each one of them individually, God, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer, okay? Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. This is a prayer of faith we're going to pray together, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, that you cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.